Good morning, church. Nothing like being called out by the youth pastor, huh? I'll address that later. If you are visiting with us this morning, we are honored that you would choose to visit Wiley Methodist Church. If you're not aware of this, there is a blue card in the pew. I'm in the chair back in front of you. Go ahead and fill that out if you want to leave us a record of your visit. And you can either drop that on the offering table when you leave or leave that in your seat and we will get that picked up. Again, if you're visiting this morning, God bless you. Hope you feel the Lord's love and presence in this place. Also, this is the last Sunday to sign up for community groups. If you've been holding out, waiting to do that, today is a good day to do that. You will note that there is a note on the sign-up sheet that the Hatchers group is full, so they've got all the people they can accommodate in the houses they're going to meet at, but still some great opportunities to get involved in community. So you can sign up on the sign-up sheet, or you can do that online, one of the two. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your love for us. Father, I thank you for you being a God that we cannot put in a box. Father, you astound us with what you can do. And Lord, I just thank you for occasional glimpses of your glory. But Father, help us on a daily basis to press into you, to want to know you more. Give us the desire to want to know you more. Father, nothing's impossible for you. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I also want to remind you that our Wednesday nights start back this particular week. Most of you guys probably knew that. Meal at 5 o'clock and groups and children's and youth activities at 6 p.m. Jared, thanks for that, by the way. I appreciate you. Can I clarify something real quick? We didn't actually make fun of this group, okay? We didn't make fun of them. But, you know, Jared and I both have spent some time in charismatic circles in the past and have seen this name it, claim it kind of thing going a lot. And, you know, I just got tired of it. He got tired of it. And so, you know, the leadership, and I trust these guys. Man, I do. I trust them fully. I know them. I love them. And they felt like God said, let's pray for 40 inches of rain. And Jared come back, and we were talking about that, and really? 40 inches? At the time, we had 12. And so I jumped on board mid-July when we got 8 inches in one day. I mean, all right, I'm on board. We were at 16. Now we're at 24. Count me in. Here we go, you know. So, but, you know, why didn't we pray for 50? Why didn't we? Would he have made provision if we had prayed for 50? No, we can this year. So I hope that helps. Anyway, I've been rereading a book entitled The Knowledge of the Holy. And Patty Snodgrass asked me this week, what book are you reading? What book are you reading? I said, well, I wasn't reading a book here at church. I'm reading one at the house. It's entitled The Knowledge of the Holy. And it's a book by A.W. Tozier. It was written in the early 60s. He passed away in 1963, and it's a book that I recommend. I don't recommend books often to people. It's a deep read, but it's an easy read. It's 24 chapters long, and you can read a chapter in 10 or 15 minutes. It's a great devotional book. I've got 5 or 6 copies in my office if somebody wants one. But I love to read things that challenge me, that challenge my theology, because, see, sometimes I think I've got everything figured out. I don't know if you guys are that way, but sometimes I think I've got it all figured out. And so for me to reread this, it just made me think differently about who the Lord is. Tozier makes this statement, and I think it's true. He says that no man or woman, no church, no nation will rise above its perception of who God is. I mean, we will live at a level that we think God operates on. 20 inches of rain. I'm living on that level. I'm not living on a 40-inch rain level. And you know, that just really resonated with me. And he said it's imperative that we think rightly about who God is. You know, if we think God's a powerless God, if he's some kind of mamby-pamby God that you know, he's just lost control of things, you know, he's not going to get it back, and, you know, if that's our perception of who God is, then probably that's going to be our experience. If we think God's a God that doesn't heal, and we don't press in for healing, spiritual, emotional, physical healing, we're probably not going to experience his healing. So I believe that no man, no woman, no church, no nation will rise above its perception of who, or their perception of who God is. And so it's important that we have a high view of him. And even for us to do that, even for us to think beyond what we know about who God is, it's really difficult, because you see, he's on a different level. I don't know if you know that or not, but he's on a different level than we are. He lives in a different realm. He lives in an eternal realm. And you know, for me, I'm going to live eternally this direction, but I had a start date. And that start date was 9 months prior to June 13th, 1957. I'm going to live this direction eternally, but I had a starting point. You know, God didn't have a starting point. Scripture says from everlasting to everlasting, both directions, beginning and ending, which there's never really a beginning and end to start with, God is there. He's always existed. And our attempts to think rightly of him, think highly of him, fall woefully short, because we don't live in that space. We don't live in that realm, but we're told to pursue him in his word anyway. It's kind of like this, a couple of examples. You know, I've never been skydiving, and I don't understand skydiving other than what I've seen in person, what I've seen on TV, and what I've heard people tell me about their experience. You know, I don't know the fear that probably grips somebody because they decide to jump out of a perfectly good flying airplane. I don't understand that. I don't understand what it's like to fall at 200 miles an hour with the wind just almost ripping your face off. I don't understand that. The adrenaline rush, none of that I understand, because I haven't lived in that realm. I haven't been in that space before. Another example is being a grandparent. You know, Carlene and I are kind of late to the game as grandparents. You know, I'm 58, fixing to be 59. We've got our first grandchild that's going to be 1 year old next month, and I've got a 60-year-old brother that's got 97 grandkids. I mean, I don't understand that. That family has been fruitful, and that family has multiplied it. And so I've been at that age for a while, and people are you a grandchild? Are you a grandparent yet? Are you a grandparent yet? And no, leave me alone. I'm not a grandparent yet. Just stop it. And you know, I have heard, or I'd heard so many times, you know, if I knew what it's like to be a grandparent, I would have skipped my children and went right on to. And if I heard that once, I heard that 1,000 times, and I was ready to jump off a bridge. I'm not kidding you. I mean, it's just like, you know, no more. So, and these grandparents would start showing pictures of their children just doting about that. You know, no shame whatsoever. I thought, if I see another picture of a grandchild, I'm just going to throw up. Oh, look at that. That's my little granddaughter. I didn't know that was going to be on the screen. Stop right there, Lee. I did this to make a point. You know, this is little Paisley. You know, she's not the greatest grandchild alive, but she's probably in the top five, I've about decided. And you know, really, I'm kind of low-key about that. If you're really low-key, you show everybody pictures of your grandchildren in church. But I did that to make a point. I love that little girl. And I didn't really realize, it caught me off guard, to be honest, that I could have that much love in my heart for another female. Seriously, I love my mom, and then when Carlene and I got married, you know, all my affections were for Carlene, and then our daughter was born 4 years later, and, you know, I had a piece of her. There was a place in her for her in my heart. A piece of my heart went to her, and then this little girl was born. And there was a place in my heart for her, and it caught me off guard. It really did. But see, I wouldn't have known that unless I ended up in that space as a grandparent. So for us to try to figure out who this God is, and the sermon title this morning is The Attributes of God, and attributes are things that are true about God, things we can attempt to know about him. For us to try to comprehend who he was, who he is, it's difficult at best because we're not in his space. Let me share a couple of scriptures with you. Let's look at Jeremiah 29:11. Now this is a scripture that we all know, we all quote a lot. A scripture that we all love. But I think sometimes if we're going to look at Jeremiah 29:11, we need to look at 12 and 13. We need to look at everything in context. So Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." That's a great verse. It makes us feel warm and fuzzy. Jeremiah 29:12-13 says, "Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with your whole heart." God is giving us permission to press into him. He's given us permission to know him better. He gives us permission to know his plans that he has for us. See, he knows them. Our problem is we don't sometimes. And we're not going to rise above the level of where he wants us to be without thinking rightly about him, without pressing into him, without seeking him with all of our heart. And so we're going to look at a few of the attributes of God that we normally don't talk about. It seemed like there's the big three that I've been hearing people preach about and teach about for years. It's not like these have failed to continue to exist. You know, God is omniscient, he's all-knowing. I mean, how does God know everything about every subject? You know, if he was a Jeopardy contestant, my goodness, he would be the champion. He would ask the question before Alex Trebek would even say the answer. You know, that wouldn't be fair. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. I mean, he's here. He's on the moon. He's in the farthest galaxy. Why is he out there? Because he's God and he can be out there. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. You know, I think about the flooding in the Midwest and the Mississippi River as it comes south, as it drains towards the Gulf of Mexico. It's out of its banks. Every state, they're dealing with that. And with just a word, God could stop it. We can't put enough sandbags up to stop it. I mean, who is this God, this all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present God? Those things are still part of who he is. But I want to look at three others maybe that we haven't thought about and share with you a couple of thoughts I have and a couple of thoughts that Tozer, I gleaned out of his book. So the first attribute I want to look at is that God is self-existent. God is self-existent. You feel free to take notes if you'd like. Which means he has no origin and he is self-sustaining. He has no origin and he is self-sustaining. Look at Psalm 90, verse 2. It says, "Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." And we talked about before creation, God existed. Before the angels were created, God existed. Jesus was there. The Holy Spirit was there. The Trinity from before, you know, way back beyond creation, they all enjoyed each other's fellowship and company and community. There was absolute perfect joy there and harmony there. It's always been there. He had no origin. Everything we know about has a start date. All of creation has some time that it started, and we find a set of bones and we try to carbon date that to figure out when that started. That's what we're looking for, but there's no origin with God. And it's hard for us to understand that because everything we know has a starting point. Let's look at John 5:26 as far as God being self-sustaining. It says, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself." God is self-sustaining. We need things to help us to have our lives sustained. God is responsible to no one. And I was thinking about his creation of the angels. Why did he do that? You know, why did he create the angels? Scripture says that they worship him, they serve him. I mean, was God having in some kind of identity crisis one day and thought, you know, I don't really feel very good about myself. You know, I think I'll just create some people that can serve me, some people that can worship me. You know, Scripture says that God created for one reason and one reason alone. He created for his pleasure. It just brought him pleasure, so he did that. He needs nothing to survive. Acts 17:15 says he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Colossians 1:15-17 says he upholds all things by his power. He upholds all things by his power. And so how can anything that he upholds be used to satisfy him? You know, he's not discouraged. He's never depressed. And, you know, sometimes when we feel kind of unsettled that way, you know, we're maybe a little discouraged, we're looking for a change, we're in a rut. Well, God never gets in a rut. He never does. And so we you know, maybe go buy another house, and there's nothing wrong with buying new houses. We may go buy a different car, shopping. You know, there's nothing wrong with those things. And sometimes God blesses, we struggle, and we're just not happy about who we are, so we eat just to make us happy. See, God doesn't go through any of that stuff. He, in himself, and I'm still trying to wrap my little pea brain around this, he's just, inside of himself, he is sustained, completely, totally satisfied. And that's if even nobody believed in him. Nobody loved him. That really doesn't, his day doesn't hinge on if there's a billion believers. I mean, you know, we get excited when Jared mentioned the church is full, you know, oh man, it's exciting, got more people than last week. Well, God's not concerned about that kind of stuff. Tozier made a statement, and it's an analogy that maybe will kind of help us wrap our mind around that. Let's say that all of us became blind, every one of us. All of a sudden, none of us could see. The Earth's population is 7 billion people. All 7 billion people become blind. And we can't see anything. There's pitch darkness, just blackness. The sun would continue to shine on a daily basis. The moon would continue to give its light at night. Because, see, the sun's ability to shine doesn't hinge on our ability to see. And so if all of us became atheists, 7 billion people on the planet, nobody believed in God, that wouldn't affect him one bit. He would still be God. He would still be all-powerful. He would still be all-knowing. He would still be self-sufficient, self-existent. The second attribute I want to talk about is that God is immutable. Immutable. If you want to spell that, it's immutable, immutable, which that's just a big word for he never changes. He never changes. He never differs from himself. He's constant. He's incredibly consistent. Let's look at Malachi 3:6 real quick. I, the Lord, do not change. I mean, I don't know any other, you know, what else do you see other than that? I, the Lord, do not change. He doesn't change. Look at Psalm 102, 25-27. says, in the beginning you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them, and they will be discarded, but you remain the same, and your years will never end. And, you know, and for us, that's outside of our scope of understanding, because everything changes around us. We're in a constant state of change. You know, we get older. You know, our years on this earth change. We change jobs. You know, we change our clothes. Most of us change our clothes. You know, family dynamics change. Rulers change. Economies change. Just a constant flux of change. And so it's hard for us to maybe perhaps wrap our mind around God not being able to change. Because, see, if he did change, let's say he's here, and if he regressed some to maybe come down just a little bit, or vice versa, if he's here and then suddenly he improves himself and now he's up here, if he goes from better to worse or worse to better, then something would have to influence that. Some outside influence would have to move him either direction, and to be honest, that would maybe disqualify him from being who he is. And if he was to change, say, let's say his power was to diminish, maybe perhaps Satan could overthrow him and assume his position on the throne. Something that doesn't change as well is his word. Let's look at 1 Peter 24:25. For all people are like grass, and all the glory is like the flowers of the field, and the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Church, God's word is always relevant. It's always relevant. And you know what? If it wasn't relevant, then I'm almost certain that what God would do, he would have continued the line of prophets and apostles up to our day, so his thoughts, his convictions could change to match culture's thoughts and culture's convictions. You know, God's never going to adapt to culture. Culture always has to adapt to his standards, to his words, and so God's word is always relevant, or he would change it for us. He never changes. His love endures forever. He says it does. His mercies are really brand new every morning for all of us, and he will really never leave us or forsake us. He doesn't change. And the last attribute I'd like to look at is that he is transcendent. He is transcendent, which means he is far above everything else. He's separate. And this being far above doesn't necessarily mean distance. It just means he's in a different realm. Let's look at a couple of scriptures here. Isaiah 55:8-9. Says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And Psalm 113:5-6 says, who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high and stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth? You know, he is other. He's set apart. He's like no one else. You know, he's set apart from evil. Evil can't affect him because he's higher than that. You know, evil affects everything. It affects you. It affects me. Sin affects us. Sin and evil affected creation and continues to affect creation when God cursed it. And it's hard for us maybe to think about God in terms of being outside of some kind of ranking order, because that's what we do in life. We rank things, okay? And I've done this. I said, okay, well, God's at the top, family second, job third. You know, I've done that all my life. And, you know, to put God on that kind of scale is just saying, well, he's just one of us, and I can place him up, you know, number one. And, you know, I think God is outside of that. You know, we rank all kind of things. I mean, you think about baseball, for example. We have different classes of professional baseball. We have Class A, Double A, Triple A, you know, pro ranks. We have grades, first grade, second grade, third grade, fourth grade. Dave Letterman has his top 10 list, and so we're ranking things from best to worst football rankings. I mean, that's what we do. We just rank things. We rate things. We rate vehicles, the best vehicle, second best vehicle, third best vehicle. But God is outside of that. God cannot fall into our best attempt to rank him as maybe perhaps number one. He's so far above that that he doesn't even make it to the list because he is outside that list. The church, even though he is far above us, there's a glorious reality is that he is also near. He's also near. Acts 17:25 says he is not far from any of us. Let's look at Isaiah 57:15. This is a verse that just, I don't know, it just really stirred me. It says, "For this is what the high and exalted one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." So even though God is just so vast and so big that we can't wrap our minds around who he is, and he's so far above us, he doesn't need us. There's not a one of us in this room that he can't do without. He uses us for his glory, he uses us for his purpose, but he doesn't need any of us. But every one of us need him. And even though he's so far outside of our scope of understanding, yet he dwells inside of our hearts. And why does that not astound us? Why does that not stir us? Why does that not move us? You know, I love this church. I love being with God's people. And I love fellowship. And I love coming in here. And you know, this is a good place to be. I'm not saying it's not a good place to be. But I think sometimes we can, maybe to a fault, we can spend so much time focusing on one another that we miss him because we're not focused on him. But, you know, we experience him through each other. Don't misunderstand me there. We experience love, his love through each other. But my goodness, church, here's a question I ask myself. Why am I not on my face, at least on occasion, maybe at least once a year, crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty"? Why am I not doing that? And I guess that brings me personally back to the question that Tozier posed, or the statement that he made, that none of us will rise above our perception of who God is. Maybe if I thought more highly of him. And I'm not talking about getting caught up in some kind of emotional frenzy. I'm talking about genuine awe of who God is, where I can't even get up out of the floor because of the weight of his glory. Church, I think it's imperative that we at least entertain the notion that he's bigger than we are. At least maybe that's a starting place. That we can't breathe our next breath unless he gives it to us. If he was to withdraw that, and he can do it, we would cease to exist. So church, I'm challenged. Personally, I'm challenged by the Lord to think more highly of him. And I believe God would want all of us to do that as well. Praise team, go ahead and come up. Let me pray for us. God, I thank you for your love. Father, as we even entertain the thought of your love, my goodness, God, how do you love us without putting conditions on that? It's so foreign to us, Father, because we love people based on how they treat us, based on how we view them. But God, we're grateful. We don't understand it, God, but we're grateful for it. And Father, would you help us? Would you just stir us to want to know you more? You are the rewarder of those who diligently seek you. You have plans for us. And we will discover those, Lord, if we seek you with our whole heart. You promise that we will find you. But God, we got to start somewhere. Father, stir us for your glory, God. And stir us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We're gonna stand and sing a song that's very familiar to us. And I was thinking about that. I asked Clay, let's sing. Yeah, let's sing "How Great Is Our God." And I think a lot of times our mouths are engaged, our heart maybe perhaps is not engaged, and I don't know if I even have the license or the freedom to sing this if I don't mean it, if that makes any sense. And I'm not trying to invoke any response out of you this morning, but let's connect with him on that level. Let's connect with him that he is clothed in majesty. He really is. And let's celebrate, let's adore him, let's worship him. I'll be up front if somebody needs any prayer for anything. Let's go ahead and worship the Lord today.
The splendor of a king, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide. And trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great is our God. To
great God, church. Amen. Amen. Let's give him a hand clap of praise. He's good. He's great. He's awesome. Well, God bless you guys. Have a great week. Jeff will be back next Sunday. I've got to mention he's in Waco doing some schoolwork, and so y'all pray for him. He'll be back in the pulpit next Sunday. God bless you. Have a great day.
How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God. How great is our God, sing with me, how great is our God.